One of the things that I love the difference between men and women. I do mean that, but let me clarify in case you think, where is he going with this? Do you know what I mean? Do you know why men and women are different? Has anyone worked that out? Okay. One of the things for me is that I don't know about you, but men, I can't remember a day where I took directions from anyone when I was in the car. Okay. It has been the source of many a disagreement with Penny and I, because normally what happens in our car is that we drive along. The odd time before, particularly before GPS, but even with GPS, there are times that I doubt the GPS. I'm just going to throw that out. And you pull up, you wind down your window or push the button or whatever, and you say, excuse me, how do I get to? And then I don't know what it's like for you, men, but that is the point where I switch off. Now, I always look like I'm interested, like, uh-huh, take a left, right, and then you go to the lights, brilliant, uh-huh. Now, you know where you're going, uh-huh. Window up. Penny will say, right, do you know where you're going? Having a clue, love. Having a clue. We'll find out, it'll be all right. And then the disagreement starts. Because I kind of think, well, we're going to such and such's house. We'll get there eventually. And Penny's going, ask for directions. Take it step by step. Because I don't want to drive around like an idiot. But as a man, it's not just a direction thing. It's a pride thing. Isn't that right, man? I know. I am alpha male. I keep telling myself that. And I know where I'm going, and I don't need not no one to tell me. Isn't that right, man? Even with the GPS, there are times where I was over watching United play with Ben a few weeks ago, and when they won their 20th Premiership thing, and whatever that. I'm not big into football. And the GPS was telling me to go back to the hotel one way, but I knew it was wrong. So I was like, you know what, GPS? I am not going there with you. I'm going to do my own thing, because my innermost directional beacon thing was going off like a champion. So I took my own route and found myself right back in the middle of Old Trafford, in the middle of 29 million fans coming out of the ground, and sat there for an hour and a half. Plonker. Ben was going, Daddy, why did you do that? And I said, because the GPS was wrong. So that's why. But the point is this. The point is, in all those silly stories, is this. When we're on a journey as a church, we're on a journey as individuals. And what I've been trying to do over this last few weeks is to show how your journey in life is mirroring where we're at as a church. We're on a journey. When you start off on any journey, whether it's going to visit somewhere or it's life, which is a wee bit more important, what I've been saying is this. The biggest thing that will stop us from reaching our destination is that when we get halfway into the journey or a bit into the journey, we tend to look down, lose sight of where we're going to. And whenever we take our eyes off where we're going to and we start to look down, we lose perspective and it can all go a wee bit wrong. We get afraid. Instead of momentum being forward, we look sideways, or even worse, we start to go backwards. And ministering in the days that are also difficult like that, you know, I said last week, we need to have a different strategy. Are we going to drift? Or are we going to go to the Word and learn what did Jesus do when he ministered to people who were having dark days or days that were difficult? When they were on a journey, what did Jesus do? And I said that the first thing that when he breaks into your life last week, I said he called you to look up. Whenever you're going anywhere, what Jesus says is, if you keep looking down, you will go round in circles and you will be afraid. You'll never achieve anything. And so for goodness sake, when he steps into your life, what he does is he says, look up and put your eyes firmly on me. And I use the verses from Matthew 28 that said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then the second thing I said was this, that do not get selfish. Because Jesus actually doesn't give us the option of coming along into our lives and going, oh, there, how you doing? Oh, it's terrible. That's not what Jesus does. He loves you and he ministers into your life. But what he says is this, look at me, and then with the love that I've given you, look out. And in the middle of it all our buttons are going off saying, but God, what about me? What about my life? What about my situation? What about my family? What about my future? And Jesus is saying, I will get you to the end. You'll see your destination, you will reach there, but you've got to do it my way. If you want to do it your way, when you keep looking down, you keep losing perspective, you will go sideways or backwards and never, ever reach your goal. And so the key is this, and this is the challenge for us right now as a church. It's a challenge for you. Are you going to continually just look at yourself and what you need and your wants? Or as you put your eyes on Christ and you receive all the promises that he has for you, he's your healer, he's your provider, he looks after you. Are you then going to take the step to share it with the people around you? Look past yourself. That's what he says. He says, all authority has been given to, on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, go out into all the world and make followers. And everything inside you goes, no, hold on. Jesus, you've got the wrong, it's the wrong way around. What do I need? What about me? What about the other? And Jesus says, no, the last bit of Matthew 28 is, as you keep your eyes on me, you keep looking out to the people around you, you pour your life out, not just into you and yours and your stuff, but you look past you, then I am with you. So all the promises that God talks about I am, that's the ego in Greek, the word of this definitive kind of authoritative, God is with you, is in the going. Now, he's with you if you stay, but there's something, and we're going to look at this morning, about the next bit of the journey. So it's about understanding that you don't look down if you're halfway across. And as a church right now, we are not looking down. We're looking forward. In our lives, we're going to not kind of look at ourselves. We're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look out to the people in this world. And what about after that? How do you actually get, a bit like in my journey, you know, how does it work out for me from getting from A to B? Because the thing that I want to talk about today is this. Just look in front of you. Now, this is a key one. It's a mistake that we all make. Many of us dream of the end result. What's it going to be like when I'm married? What will I be like when I have more money? What will it be like when I'm on the stage preaching and teaching? What will it be like when? What will it be like when? Because when the thing about God putting dreams in your heart is this, is that they are big dreams, okay? I have big dreams in my heart for you, for myself, for my family, for this church, and they're huge. Now, the point of the story that we're going to read this morning is this, that in order for you to get to where God is calling you to go, you just look straight in front of you. Do what God puts in front of you. And I'm going to explain that this morning. Because many of us, particularly in the Christian church, can be, or actually in life, accused of being with our heads so far in the clouds at times, or living with kind of these hopes and dreams and God aspirations. And I want to see this because I know, you know, it's the will of God to get you there. But my question to you this morning is, it's a practical working out of God speaking into your life and how you actually arrive. And the thing this morning is this, just look in front of you. What do I mean? Well, I'm going to, let me give you a few examples before I get into the story. If you are going to Disney World, as an example, okay, and you want to book a holiday and you want to go to the Disney World, I was trying to explain this to Penny. What do you do? Let's say you have this dream in your heart to go and see Mickey Mouse. John, I know that's you, okay? He wears the T-shirt and all under that shirt. And so John's desperate to go and see Mickey Mouse. If he was to wander around this church every day and say, do you know, I've got this dream in my heart to see Mickey Mouse. It's going to be fantastic. You know, when he buys all the Mickey Mouse T-shirts, all the pens and pencils, he watches all the videos and all the movies, and he never actually does anything more than that. You might think he's a wee bit simple. Now, you might think that anyway, but in this particular respect, I'm only kidding you, you might think it even more. Because if I wanted to go and see Mickey Mouse, I'd be a wee bit more strategic, wouldn't I? Well, what I would do is, the end goal is 2 weeks in Florida with the kids and fun and happiness and all the rest of it. Now, this is really basic, because you know what? Sometimes we skip over the most basic things in the world because our heads are so far up there. What do? You book your flights. You figure out how you're getting to the hotel. You figure out where you're going to stay when you get there. And what you do is you put one foot in front of the other, don't you? So there's no point in sitting around going, I'm going to see Mickey Mouse. When are you going? I have no idea. Well, have you booked your flights? No. I've just got this dream in my heart. When are you going? I have no idea. Maybe this year, but me and Mickey. It's going to happen. Many of us think that would be the most absurd thing in the world. Isn't that true? Like, that is just crazy. If you want to go see Mickey, book your flights, get yourself into the car, go to the airport, get on the plane, step by step by step by step, and in due time, you will find yourself in Florida, and you'll be having a whale of a time. Now, we understand that in real life situations, and I'm making it really basic and I don't mean to offend you, but do you know what the truth of it is? Many of us don't take those same principles and apply them to our spiritual walk. That's my point. My point is that we live with, oh, God, this dream in my heart, Lord. Really want to see it come to pass. And days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years. And we get frustrated because we're not seeing the fulfillment of the promise that God spoke into our lives. So how do we make it different? How are we as a church going to be not forever in this place of going, yeah, we've got these dreams and this calling and we're reaching places like Canada and America and Australia. But, you know, there's a fullness that we want to see right now. And I want to tell you that today, in my life and in the life of this church, I believe that the story that we're going to look at right now is going to help you to make steps in your life. It will help you with looking up and looking out. God works step by step, and I want you to understand that it's such a simple word today, but it will profoundly change you and yours and your walk. You know, it's not about just getting to the end. Grace has freed us now from sin, from fear, from anxiety, from sickness, and from lack, from all the effects of it. Now, religion will tell you to keep your head down, accept what comes your way, and it'll be all right when you get to heaven. That's what religion says. Don't expect too much. Don't dream too much. You'll get through. You'll see a wee bit of a glimpse. And when you get to heaven, kesara, it will all be all right. That is not the mission of this church. The mission that God has put in my heart for you and for this world is that right now, God's grace and God's love has freed you today to enjoy the fullness of God. The destination is not heaven. The journey is getting there, but the destination is every day enjoying more of God, seeing more of God and experiencing more of God in your life. That's what I want to see in this place, because grace empowers us. I want to say today, it's not just about where you're going, but it's about who you are becoming. Let's not fall into the trap today of thinking that your walk with God is simply boiled down to what we will do for God or what we will achieve for God and all the rest of it. That's not what God is interested in. He is first and foremost interested in not where you're going, but who are you becoming? Every day, who are you becoming? Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus, looking out to the world around you, sharing the grace and love of God, and keep, for goodness sake, moving forward? Because it's in the journey that you become all that you're supposed to be. You becoming all that you're supposed to be does not happen just at the end. It happens today. But we miss it. And there's some real practical things that I believe we can put in place. My heart is Ephesians 3, verses 16 through. We talk these all the time, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you today, this minute, this afternoon, and this evening may be rooted and grounded in God's love, that you may have the strength to comprehend with everybody else the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, that you would know, that means to experience and to live out, the love of Christ that goes beyond anything that will just sit in your head, that you, as you get rooted and grounded in love, will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in your life. That's not an end point, that's a daily walk. That's my heart. It's not fairy, it's not ethereal, it's not just kind of Christian weird. Amen, brother. Sounds cool. Stuff that. See if tomorrow your back's against the wall, or you're sick tomorrow, or your boss is breaking you down, or your bank's in trouble, or whatever it happens to be. Fairy and ethereal will not work it. The word of actually tomorrow you can know the love of God, the goodness of God, and the fullness of God is what will get you through. So I'm not going to talk airy-fairy. I'm not going to talk up there today. I want you to know that healer, provider, protector, shield, I am with you, says God, the comforter, the forgiver, the strength giver, the encourager, the one who says, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, do not worry about anything, actually is with you every minute of every day. That's what the journey is about. Seeing that, understanding it, realizing it, not living in never land. Okay? Cuckoo. I have met so many Christians who live in cloud cuckoo land, all right? With massive dreams about, you know, I'm going to see the nation saved. And that's brilliant. I believe God puts those dreams in your heart. But see, if you live in there, you become a weirdo who's no use to man or beast. I sounded like my granny there for some man or beast. And we don't want to do that. So let's look at a message this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. Get your Bibles out. Because this is all just about looking forward. And if you don't bring your Bibles, bring your Bibles to church. You might need to dust them down or find them In the house somewhere? Definitely not. We read it every day. It's so well thumbed. But bring your Bibles, because the Word of God, it's not for you just to read along. It actually changes you as you read it. Okay, so let's read in 1 Kings 17. We're going to read about a guy called Elijah. And then this happened. Elijah the Tishbite from among the settlers of Gilead confronted Ahab. As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, before whom I stand in obedient service, the next years are going to see a total drought. Not a drop of dew or rain unless I say otherwise. God then told Elijah, get out of here and fast. I'm going to tell you why that would be so. Head east and hide out at the Kereth Ravine on the other side of the Jordan River. You can drink fresh water from the brook. I've ordered the ravens to feed you. Elijah obeyed God's orders and went and camped in the Kereth Canyon on the other side of the Jordan. And sure enough, ravens brought him his meals, both breakfast and supper, and he drank from the brook. Eventually, the brook dried up because of the drought. Then God spoke to him, get up and go to Zarephath in Sidon and live there. I've instructed a woman who lives there, a widow, to feed you. This is the first time Elijah comes onto the scene. Now, many of you will know that the big famous story about Elijah is Mount Carmel. With it, and this is a story on into the word where all the prophets of Baal. Let me just give you the context. Ahab the king here was married to a woman called Jezebel. And she and her husband were pretty evil. In fact, they were so evil that what they were doing is they were killing off God's people, particularly the prophets, the people who stood up for God and said, this is what God says. Ahab and Jezebel. You know, you've probably heard the name Jezebel, had them done for, all right? And in fact, they had instituted a state religion, the worship of the devil worship, the worship of Baal. So this was not a good time. This is the context. It was not a good time to be a follower of God, all right? If you were a follower of God in this time, you were in trouble because they were killing you off, all right? And so here we have this guy, Elijah, who we know nothing much about other than it says he's a Tishbite and he was from the settlers of Gilead. Now, he was not a high-ranking official. He was not a person of influence. He was not a prominent person in society. He was not super clever. He was none of those things. All we're told is this guy, Elijah, is a Tishbite and he's a settler. He's not even from that land. He was from somewhere else. And we find this incredible, incredible story where, you know, Elijah stands in the presence of a king, and it starts off in the land, but also starts off in Elijah's life, a journey that will end up with him overturning, you know, some of the most prominent evil in this land. It's Mount Carmel. You might know the story. He calls down fire from heaven, and all these prophets are killed and all the rest of it, and that's some way down the journey, but it starts off, you know, what I'm trying to say is, in Elijah's life, if you know where the story is, it ends up with incredible glory, an incredible influence, incredible move of the power of God, but you know where it started? Him going into the presence of a king, probably absolutely cacking himself. Why? Because, can you say that in church? Too late. You know what? Because he was going into the presence of a man or a woman who could have him killed like that. But he goes on the journey, and there's so much in it. I mean, one of the really awkward things about Elijah, like, my name is Toogood, all right? And for all of my life, when I say, Mr. Toogood, oh, too good to be true, boom, boom. You know, I've heard them all. So see if you're ever tempted when you talk to me, go, too good, oh, too bad, too good. I'll probably smack you one. Because honestly, I'm fed up. I remember my first day at Queen's and going to open my bank account, which is like a passage of rites for all students. And I went to the Northern Bank in University Road. And the woman didn't believe me that my name was Too Good. I was going, no, straight up, love. Too Good. Oh, why? Where'd you get that one? And I was going, my name's Too Good. And so I know the whole thing of having an awkward name, you know what I mean? Where it's just like, oh my goodness. Elijah's name was really awkward. His name means my God is Jehovah. All right, so can you imagine in a land where everyone to do with Jehovah is being killed? Actually, what's your name? My God's Jehovah. What? My God's Jehovah. awkward or what? And then having to go into the presence of the king who's actually doing all the killing and say, hello, who's this? My name is Jehovah. Really? You know, awkward start for him. Do you know what I mean? It's not great. But the point is, that he's an ordinary man with a name given to him by God. My God is Jehovah. And he finds himself in the presence of a king. Now, why did he get there? He had a word from God. Now, this is good. No matter what the prevailing mood, the thoughts are, or the circumstances are in your world, if no matter what it looks like to you this week, I want you to know that Elijah, because he had a word from God, was able to operate in faith and boldness that brought him into the presence of a king. Do you get it? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life this week. It doesn't matter what it looks like around you in your family. It doesn't matter what it looks like in this church. It doesn't matter, because the point that catapulted an ordinary guy like Elijah into the presence of someone with boldness and with faith, into the presence of a man who would kill him, was simply this: he had a word from God. God had said to him, go to the king. Now, the word that he brought was that drought was coming. So it wasn't just the case of, hello, my name is Jehovah, they're the ones that you're killing. Actually, I'm going to tell you that the land that you rule over, you and your missus, there's going to be a drought here and people are going to die. This was not good news. What makes an ordinary man go into that situation? What gave him his confidence? And it was simply this: God spoke to him and said, as surely as God lives, there will not be a drop of rain until I say so. Elijah, now go and give that word. If God's spoken a word into your life, then no matter what is going on around you, realign, refocus on who he is and what his word is, and let that this week become bigger than the challenge that you're facing. That's the point that I'm trying to make. We, as a church, what God has sent to us is the word of God's love and his favor and his grace needs to be bigger in our lives than the challenges that come our way. Because I bet you if I was Elijah, on first off, I probably would have thought, you know, I'm going to bottle it. God, okay, you've given me a word. I'm going to email Ahab. That's what I would do today. I'll Twitter him. I'll send him a tweet. Ahab, you're in diffs, mate, because there's going to be a drought. I'd have Facebook messaged him anything at all to keep me away from him. Okay? Why? Because I probably would have bottled it. But Elijah, when I look at Elijah, I say, you know, there's something incredible. God gave him a word and he simply said, go and deliver the word. Now, there's something in Elijah's heart on his journey. Now, this is the first step of his journey to greatness, where the word, the promise of God, the word of God was massive to him. It was huge to him. I want to ask you, well, how big is it to you this morning? How big is the promise that God is looking after you financially to you this morning? How big is the promise that God is the healer this morning? Or actually, in the face of a challenge, do you bottle? Now, it's okay if you do, because you can take steps this morning to get back on track. Because the point is this. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same and he's today, and he's the same forever. And God has been putting in my heart and saying, listen, encourage the church. That the words that I maybe spoke to you years ago, the dreams that I put in your heart years ago, the words that I speak fresh to you every day, they are true and they are yes, and let them become bigger than the challenges. What I'm trying to say is this: until the promise of God becomes bigger than the challenge, you will look down and you will never move forward. Now you might say, I can feel the way out, oh, but still I'm too afraid. Right? Here's the point. If God has given everybody in this room a word this morning, see, whether you're a Christian or not in here, every single one of you has a word from God. See, when I talk about looking out, you go to people this week who you're working, and we each have a moment in a day somewhere to share a little bit about what God means to us. We have a word to bring into a dark place that brings the life of God. And it's really, really, really simple. Elijah's was a big one, granted. There's going to be drought, and it's not going to rain until I say so. Please don't kill me. And isn't it funny the way God says, now when you give the word, get out of there. All right? God's not stupid. All right? Give the word, bolt it, because Ahab's a nut job. That's me kind of reading a little bit into the text, but there you go. Preacher's license. So, but my point is, God has given you, he's forgiven you. He said, don't be afraid, you've got hope and you've got a future. And my challenge to us as a church and to you this week is, if you want to be someone who maintains momentum or even starts momentum, then you're going to have to speak that word out. And you might be going, oh, hold on, God, I've got dreams to be a preacher. I've got dreams to do incredible things. I've got dreams to be used powerfully in the prophetic and the anointed. And God says, okay, why don't you speak the word that I've put into your heart? And you're thinking, oh, that's just not the way. I can't do that. Let me give you a little verse that's tucked away in the book of Hebrews. And it's where I love the message of grace, because whenever I feel afraid, grace reminds me that I am empowered to do and to choose. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. You can hear all the good messages of the day, all the 21 life changing steps to glory, all the financial breakthrough teaching, all the prophetic teaching if you want. Until you mix it with faith, it doesn't profit you anything. Isn't that incredible? I'll let that one sink for a wee minute. The word which they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Belief, pistis in Greek, meaning belief. Now, what does that mean? What it means is when God has given you a word, what you have to do is to take that word as being true and focus on it, and then let me just make it real simply, act on what it says. And you're going, oh, come on, Tuga, this is so spiritual ABC. Yes. When you mix the word with faith, what it means is in Elijah's life, he took the promise and then he acted upon it. I want to ask you, how many times this week do you know the word, felt the Holy Spirit prompt you, nudge you or whatever, or just know what you know what was right, but you didn't take the step. You didn't mix the promise of God with your ability to act upon it. Because grace means that you get to choose whether you act on the word or not. You see, Elijah's first step to seeing his breakthrough came whenever he took a step on what God had said. He stood up and he spoke it out. He had courage and he was bold. And I want to encourage you, in your family, in your work, in your school, in whatever it happens to be, the thing is, whenever you stand up and you speak out, and you start to say, God, no matter how small it is or whatever, you have done something in my life and I can share it. Not only does it transform the people around you, it transforms you. Because here's the point. I'm going to talk a little bit about Elijah in a week or so. But Elijah was not a Superman, all right? He actually, probably some writers think that he suffered a little bit from depression at times, okay? Because we have these moments of super faith, stand in front of the presence of a king, and then you have moments actually where he's, after these incredible times with God, he's running away absolutely terrified. And here's why it's important that this week, that you take a small step, you look forward and you take a small step on what God has done for you and you act on it, you share it out, you look at Jesus and you look out. Do you know why? The transformation is happening around you, but the biggest change is happening in you. What God was doing, God's really clever. Let me just say that. But what he was doing in Elijah's life and what he does in your life is he builds faith in every step of the journey. He will show you the incredible dreams that he has for you. But he knows right now, if you're not seeing those dreams come to pass, it's because you're not ready. As a church, we're not ready yet, but we're on the journey to becoming ready to handle everything, the fullness of what God has for us. But what he says is, as you take every step, I'm transforming you and I'm building faith. Look at what happened with Elijah. He got out of the presence of the king alive. You ever thought about that? So if I look at Elijah before Ahab and after Ahab, what you see is a guy who had a word from God. He stood on it. That might mean for you, God saying, give this morning to church. So in finance, oh, I can't do that. Absolutely. No, well, God says, I look after. I know God, but you don't really understand my situation. God says, if you want to get to the place of financial breakthrough and freedom, then do, for goodness sake, look forward and do what I tell you to do. Because it's in the little steps that the faith builds. It's in the little steps that the confidence builds. It's in the little steps that the courage builds. And before we know it, step upon step upon step, we are transformed and built in courage and faith to face those days where the big battles come. But many of us just go, God, I want to go there, but I'm not prepared to take this step here. I know, but that step's really easy. I know, but God, and God's saying, if I want you to trust me in this little bit, take my promise, mix it with faith, I get off your backside and actually act on it, and you will see that I will deliver you, and you will be ready for the next phase, which is something just a little bit bigger. Okay, and then after that, and what we'll find ourselves in is a journey of as step upon step, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we build not just our knowledge in our heads, but our actual exercising out what the promise is. We will find ourselves before we know it in the presence of something incredible that God is doing. But we will never get there if we look at the first step and go, nah, sorry, can't do it. Isn't it so simple? Isn't it really so easy? And I'm trying to encourage you to go, you know what? In Mark 16, verse 17, it says, these signs shall follow those that believe. These signs shall follow those who believe. Many of us are waiting for the signs to come first. God, show me, do it, and then I will step out. And the Lord said to us as a church, and he's surely saying to you as an individual, if I have spoken to you anything, if you know that there's a word in your heart, maybe it's reaching out to someone, the hand of forgiveness, and it's going and making recompense with them. Maybe it is sowing financially into this church. Maybe it is, you know, whatever it happens to be, do it. Just do it, to quote Nike. Why? Because God is saying, I am so desperate to get you to your destination, but I want to show you that I'm going to build you step by step along the way. So don't keep your eyes way out there. Look here right now. Oh, man. Don't play it safe. Have confidence in the word of God. It's true, people. I could back down after this year and go, well, you know what? Grace and favor and love, brilliant for me and my family. And then I get emails from people in Canada saying there's a 3-year-old whose parents are battling over his hearing, and it gives me everything I need to keep going. Do you understand that? It gives me the confidence that this week I'm going to preach this word knowing that there's people out there listening, being challenged and being changed, and their lives are changing. Why? Because they're an encounter in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the days that God has in future for the church, but right now, what he's saying to us is just do what I've called you to do. And what he's called us to do is to receive love, get grounded in love, get rooted in love, and to look at Jesus and give it out. Real simple. Real, real simple. You put one foot in front of the other. Look what happens here. Whenever he gets out of Ahab, God then speaks to him about his second step. Real simple. God didn't show Elijah the second bit of the journey until he had done the first bit of the journey. God will only unfold the next step in your life whenever I believe that we've shown obedience to the first thing that God has asked us to do. We just want the full picture. It goes like something like, sometimes in my heart, it goes like, God, I want to know it all. Show me how it's all going to work out, and then I'll take the steps necessary because I'm confident that I'm going to get through to the end. You know, let me help you with something. He gives you one thing to do at a time. Look in front of you. Don't look down. Look up, look out, and look forward. God will give you one thing at a time to do. It might be a simple step every day. It might be a simple thing. Because what he is more interested in is not where you're going, who you're becoming. He wants you to get rooted and grounded every day, to start to draw confidence, not in an ethereal sense, but in a real sense, that you can take a step into God's word, trust him that it's true, let him show you the deliverance that he brings whenever you stand on his word and that you trust him. And then he says, right, we've banked that. And here's the thing, whenever God moves in your life, he doesn't then take what you've learned and bin it, he builds on it. We think I'm learning about grace, then I'm learning about faith, I'm learning about money, No, what God does is he builds line upon line, precept upon precept. So everything you learn with the Lord is not then binned for the next phase of your journey. It's actually what you stand on for the next bit of the journey. So if you have dreams in your heart about being financially secure and financially able to sow in, but you struggle with giving, let me take you back to first steps. Give as God tells you to give today. Bank that as this is, I see the deliverance of God and I've seen him move and it's banked. And then God will build on top of that. Do you understand that? Many of us are trying to move on and build on top of something that's not right there right now. And God says, I'll take you one step at a time. As a church, I'm really excited about that. We're thinking things through even this week and about simple steps for the next bit of our journey, which really excite me because I kind of go, you know what? I see the big dream. I see the big picture. I see the influence that we're called to have. But right now, God, I'm just going to do this next thing that you have right in front of us. It strengthens us. It builds faith in us. It helps us to overcome fear. It builds testimony. Testimony being the prophecy of Jesus, which means every time you give a testimony to what God does, it releases power prophetically for God to do it again. Not just in your life, but in the people around you. I've taught on that before. Prophecy being not just good for you, or testimony not just being good for you. There is a power whenever you speak into somebody else's life that releases God to do the same again. Flipping brilliant. You don't want to say, God, show me how it all finishes out and then I'll trust you, because that's not trust at all. What's God asking you to do? It might be really practical. It might be a new job that you've been looking for. It might be something different relationally. Is it speaking to someone this week? Is it stepping out into a relationship? Is it sowing? You know, are you simply contemplating all the negatives? Or are you simply doing what God has put in front of you? I want to say to you, a bit like Elijah, if God tells you to do something, then do it. And don't consider anything else. Be bold, be strong, and have courage. And know that when he's asking you to step, it's because he's building and changing you. I don't want to live in cuckoo land. I want to live step by step, walking with God and seeing the plan unfold in front of me. I will say, if you're not faithful to the first word that God has spoken to you, it's probably likely that you will not progress. That's not because it's a lack of grace or God holding back. It's because God will not promote you into a place where you're not ready to take what comes with that place. That's full of grace for me. Because if you go into a place where you're not ready for it, it'll kill you. Some people think, oh, if I just had more money. Maybe God's saying to you, actually, right now, show that you trust me with what you have, because if you get more than what you have right now, it'll actually do you no good. You know those people who win the lottery and go a wee bit mental? That kind of thing? Well, kind of, you know, many of us have like Christian lottery tickets in our head, if only I had. And the Lord's looking going, nah, that would actually do you the worst. Ben many times will look at me and say, you know, Daddy, if only I had, you know, 49 bottles of Lucozade Sport, which is what he loves, you know. And Daddy looks at him and goes, over my dead body. Because you'd be so wired with that stuff, you know, we would end up killing you. And in love, in Jesus' name. Maybe not. You see, sometimes that's the way that the Lord works. His desire is for you to get there, but he wants to build you along the way with each step that you take. So we've got to do what's in front of us. It's not like Monopoly. You know, in Monopoly, every now and again, where you get to like skip go and you pick up a card and it takes you straight to Fenchurch Street Station and you get to buy it. And you're like, yes. Or you go round the board and get an extra 200 quid for nothing. It's not like that. You do it step by step by step. I'm nearly finished. Here's one last point. Whenever God says looking forward, look at what I've asked you to do today. Let's just start with that. Church, just do what I've asked you to do today. You know, whatever it happens to be. One of the incredible things about this story is that in verse 4 it says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. What happens is this. Now, this is a really big one. It's a really obvious point. God sent the provision for Elijah to where he told him to go, not where he was. God sends the provision into your life, not where you are today, but where he's asking you to step into. I'm going to let it sink. Sometimes we hold back because we think that we lack the necessary means, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's whatever it happens to be, to take the step into what God is saying. Now, if this story tells us anything, what God did was he spoke to Elijah and he says, after you clear off from Ahab, all right, he would have been full of faith. Now what happens is God says, now go to this place, Brook Cherith, and there I'm going to provide for you. Notice God didn't say, stay here, work out, you know, whatever it is, and I'm going to feed you here. On the journey, what happens is it's not being led by the nose, as some people suggest, but there's something about we move, as we take steps, what we actually do is we move into the place where God has provided everything that we need. So this is what happens with Elijah. The ravens went to where God had instructed Elijah to go. If God has spoken to you, what I'm trying to say is this. If you think, I can't do that because I don't. What I'm saying is, take the step of faith and wait till you see the provision come to when you've taken the step of faith. Does that make sense? It's incredible. It's really, really incredible. It's not just in money, it's in everything. The supernatural supply of God is where he is sending you to. Now, how does that fit in with grace? I want to say that obedience is not unimportant. God has a purpose for your life, and whenever you step out into it, what it does, it positions you into the blessing that God has already ordained for you. Your stepping out doesn't move the hand of God. It simply positions you to where God has placed you, you know, has wanted you to be. Do you understand the difference? You're not stepping out to get God to move. He's moved for you. Everything you need is provided for. He's saying, if you take the step of obedience, you're going to see what I've provided for you. Your fear and your own anxiety and your lack of faith and trust in God will keep you here. And God's saying, just take the step and wait till you see what I open up. What is it in your life? What is it where you kind of go, oh, I can't because I don't have right now? I'm not just talking about a physical location either. It's a change of heart and attitude that says, God, if you said it, I will obey, and then I will see an incredible fullness. What is it in your life that you would love to do, but you worry about the supply? Whether it's money, whether it's friends, whether it's security, what is it in your life today that you go, God, I have this word and I have this excitement, I have this dream for my life, and I would love to see it, but I just can't because of. Anybody ever think like that? Oh, my sweet mercy, all the time. What is God saying? If I've given you a word, let it become bigger than the challenge. Step out, look forward, step out. And hey, presto, as Elijah went to a place that he didn't know, God had already sent the provision in front of him. So when he got there, he was fed and he was watered. It's not real simple. God, I've missed that so many times in my own life. If God spoke to me, he assured me that my provision was part of it. I want to position myself for blessing. Now, here's the incredible thing. The provision that God brings, I love the details. When you start to unpack the Bible, you get loads of details. What did Elijah get? He got bread and flesh fed to him by ravens. Now, at the risk of wanting to poke, when you hear that, I was thinking, Lord, I'm thinking more McDonald's. That would be my style today, you know what I mean? Having a big, dirty, big raven land in with, because you know, you think, minging, all right? But you know what? Elijah was obviously into bread. No, but think about it. Bread and flesh. He obviously liked it. Now, well, there's nothing else to eat, but that's the point. Now, here's the point. Birds bringing bread and flesh to Elijah tells you something really simple today. Whenever you take your step out, God is going to provide the natural things that you need in a supernatural way. Man, this challenges me. Are you holding back today going, God, you know, somehow God doesn't understand the natural order of the way the world works with money and kind of we need friends and we need a place to live and we need security for our kids and our family and we need all the rest of it. God says, no, no, no. This story tells you, just look and do what I've asked you to do in front and you will see me provide every natural need that you have in a supernatural way. Does that encourage anyone this morning? I've thought about it many times for my own life. I struggled with this at times saying, Lord, you know what? Can I really trust? It's a really simple thing in the story, isn't it? I don't have time to go into it anymore. But I want to encourage somebody in this room today to say this. God is promising you that whenever you do what's right in front of you today, that you're going to see your provision in the natural and it's going to be a supernatural experience for you. Do not sit back by fear and anxiety in a place now where God has said, all the grace and the love that I have poured into your life has freed you. I've got you on the journey. Don't be so caught up with what's way down the road that you miss what's right in front of you. Yeah. That's my point. Because you will live here forever. And we're going to see in Elijah's story, after he's fed and the brook starts to dry up, God moves him on again. He moves him on again. This is what actually happens. The brook actually dries up. This is the brook that he sent to. A brook is a place with fresh water, and it's called Cherith. And so he's drinking the water there. And just as Elijah prophesied at the very start, what happens is the brook starts to dry up. And this is my very last thing. Now, what's the very simple point about that? There will be challenges on the way. And if you think you're never going to have a problem or a challenge, you know, give up and go and do something else. Honestly. That's why Jesus says, the order of things is, all authority is given to me. Keep your eyes on me. So when the challenges come, his word is bigger than the challenges. That only stays that way when your eyes are fixed on Christ. Because the point is, Elijah prophesied drought, and here he is now in the middle of drought. He prophesied, he knew that when he took the steps that God had for him, what it was going to be. But in the middle of it all, what happened was something incredible. God provided every one of his natural needs supernaturally. But the important thing about Elijah was he didn't move on until God told him to do the next thing. Yet again, God speaks into his life and says, now it's time to move. And Elijah moved. And my point is this. If it had been me, O man of faith and power, as soon as that brook started to dry up, in my head, I would have been going, oh, flip. God spoke to me, I've stepped out, uh-oh, I've got it wrong because the water's going. Isn't that right? And so what we do then is we start to panic and we think, God, I'm going to have to work this out again for myself. And we start to look down and it all goes a bit wrong. And God said, no. In Elijah's life, what happened was this. Despite the fact that the circumstances again started to turn, he had a word from God. He steps out in the word from God. He sees God move and then it starts to dry. Problems become come to him again. What does he do? He stays put and he just does the next thing that God asks him to do. He doesn't panic, doesn't look down, doesn't start to take it all back on himself. I stepped out, God. I knew that you'd spoken to me. And look, it's all going peak tong. For goodness sake, I'm going to have to get back on track. And that, he just goes, God, I'm going to sit and I'm going to know that despite the fact that the water's drawn up here, you told me to be here, you've provided for me. And in my next step, I'm just going to do what you've put in front of me. And God comes and says, time to go here. So what does he do? He goes there. And before we know it, he finds himself at Mount Carmel in the biggest showdown between goodness and evil that had happened thus far. Why? That day that he stood with the word from God saying, God, I have to go and see this king, and his wife is likely to take my head off. You know, I don't believe that day he had any clue about what was going to happen in Mount Carmel. All he knew to do was write what was in front of him. So let me encourage you this week. I believe it's the story of the church right now. I believe it's a story for your life. I actually believe that the dreams and the promises that God has for you are incredible. I want you to listen to me. They are big dreams of influence and being a world changer and understanding that this message is going to reach the furthest corners of the world to see the three-year-olds with their healing restored because of what God's doing in here. I believe that God wants to lead you out of anxiety and fear into fullness. But how he's going to do it? Don't just keep the big vision is fantastic because it drives us towards a goal. But the journey, is it a Chinese proverb? Journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. Every step that you take not just transforms your world, but it also transforms you. God is interested in not just where you're going, but who you are becoming. And he wants to build faith and courage and strengthen you every step of every day. So this week, don't look down, look up, look out, and just look forward.